do.
Good evening, everybody. A little lower, Alan. We're just moving this dial to mess with me every night. test one, yeah, lower, better, just about right. Good job. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start in verse 1. As we normally do, we'll take a moment of silence to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This is just examining ourselves, see if there are any current sin in our hearts. If there is, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father. Cease from it and turn to humility so that you can be teachable. If there are any details in your heart that are bothering you, now's the time to leave those in God's hands so that you can focus and concentrate on His Word as it's being spoken. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege that you've given us to be under your grace and to follow through with your word, to continue to grow in your grace and knowledge so that we may become expert witnesses in this conflict that you have allowed to run in human history. We thank you, Father, for all that you do in our lives, and we do ask that you press upon our hearts through your spirit and through your word to be humble and humbly follow you in your will and to accept your will in each of our lives. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we have looked in, or started to begin to look into the building of the church, and we have used or are going to use 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 to reveal how a church should function, or really how the body of Christ should function. Whatever functions need to happen in the building so that the Word of God can be communicated clearly, that is all worked out by those who, you know, need to work that out. But really the most important thing is the hearts of those that are involved. And so in the hearts of each member of the body of Christ, we have a great description here. And it makes sense that it's given to the church that didn't do it or wasn't doing it. And so this instruction really shows that their failure becomes a blessing to us, because through the failure of what I mean is the Corinthian church, we get this wonderful description of what should have been happening and therefore what should be happening in every local assembly. So we have in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans or unbelievers, you were led away to the dumb idols, however you were led." Now, the church at Corinth is full of Romans and Greeks. They're mostly Greeks, but there's a lot of transplanted Romans in this city, as well as a strong minority of Jews. And to some, they're described as pagans or idol worshipers. And the idols are described as being dumb. In other words, they cannot speak. And then he says, however you were led, which is not the leading of God, the Holy Spirit. And so the contrast here to the idol now is the idol worshipped that can't lead, that can't speak, that can't teach is held up in contrast to God the Holy Spirit, who does all of that. And so that's why in verse 3 it says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by God the Holy Spirit." And so this reveals that the Holy Spirit reveals truth, not like as opposed to the dumb idol. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who leads the believer into that understanding that Jesus Christ is his Lord. That's primo. I mean, it's one of the most important steps in recognizing my destiny as God has willed it for me. I'm not going to follow him if I don't believe he's my Lord. I can say it. This is not talking about parroting this phrase. Anybody can say Jesus is Lord. This is, do you believe that and know that deeply by God the Holy Spirit? Remember, 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul spoke that the Holy Spirit reveals to us what? What is the revelation that the Holy Spirit is revealing? The deep things of God. And there's a depth to knowing that Jesus Christ is your Lord. It must go deep within as the Word of God pierces between dividing asunder, between bone and marrow, down there into the nitty-gritty of you, that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And if that's true, there's a lot of extra that comes with that. I mean, there's a humility before him. There's a humility as a slave, but also as a son, an adopted son. There's a humility before doing God's will. And even though when I find myself in my own will selfishly, which I will, I recognize that and change that system of thinking quickly. And that all comes from an understanding of who is my Lord. So simple to say, but so life-changing in truth. And so now he leads to the variety of gifts and the great diversity in the body of Christ, but with the same Spirit, Lord, and God, who would refer to God the Father. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of varieties of ministries or the outworking of those gifts and the same Lord, that's Jesus Christ. And there are a variety of effects. Remember that word is energy. A variety of energies that come from these gifts and these ministries, but the same God the Father who works all things in all persons. So we have a unity, even though there is great diversity. And the unity comes from an understanding. There's one Spirit who willingly gave all the gifts. There's one Lord through whom I gain my humility as one who is under his command. And there is one God the Father who has decreed my life, your life, and none of it should be in conflict because there is one will, there is one Father. As Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, so there is one way, one truth, and one life. Although in that way, truth, and life, there's a diversity of effects in people's lives. And so though there is great diversity, which is wonderful to have, it's needed. If there's going to be life, there needs to be diversity. But there is a unity that comes from that understanding. So verse 7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and there is lying in now, comes in the fact that there is a common good. And common means one. Excuse me. And that oneness is to the body of Christ. So the common good, the commonly to whom? To the body. And I've been looking into going back to, you know, we always say it, you know, the greater love is no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Laying down your life, there's not a lot of people who are asked to be martyrs who actually have to actually stand in front of a bullet or go on, be burned at the stake or something like that. There aren't a lot of that happens, but, you know, a laying down of your life is really laying it down before God and saying, look, this is yours, it's not mine. And so you do it as you will. And because when, and I was thinking of this in light of, you know, one of the marvelous definitions of spiritual maturity, though he didn't use that phrase, is written by C.S. Lewis. He doesn't use that phrase, spiritual maturity, but he talked about the mature man, so to speak, in the Christian way of life, and he talked about the fact that that person kind of loses sight of himself. And I've said this before. He forgets about himself. And see, and I personally believe, and I know it because I see it in my own life and I've seen it in others from time to time, is that I can't let go of that self-will. I mean, a superficial knowledge of the truth is one thing, but a deep things of God means that I would laying down my life as God, here, this is yours. You take with it and do with it as you will. And therefore, there comes that step of humility. Father, your will be done, not mine. And so with that comes a desire to do with my gift, ministry, and effect, all three. In that outpouring of that power is for the common good of the body of Christ. And therefore, I would not be doing such things with myself in mind. How does this affect me? How is this going to affect me? How is this going to hurt me? You forget about all that. I'm going to do as the Father, I believe God the Holy Spirit has led me to do. And you know, God not being a God of confusion, you'll know you're being led by the Spirit of God. So he continues in verse 8, for to one is given a word of wisdom. These are all temporary spiritual gifts that are listed to the Corinthians. It is by no means an exhaustive list. And therefore, Paul is not here trying to give a list of all the spiritual gifts. The purpose of this passage is for him to reveal, look, you all have a lot of different gifts and a lot of different ministries and a lot of different effects. But there is, and because of you and your attitude concerning these gifts which you possess, there is a great amount of chaos and division in your church, and there is not unity. And so the gifts are given here as a non-comprehensive list or complete list just to reveal the diversity. All of these are temporary gifts that are no longer needed after the foundation of the church has been established. It says, for one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. You know, and you know, one of these gifts, like the word of wisdom, been given to Paul. You know, we say that everybody's given one spiritual gift, and I'm on board with that. But Paul also worked miracles. So he has the gift of apostleship. He's also a teacher, and he's also working miracles. He's also, in his books, prophesying about coming future events. So with the early church, there's a lot of spectacularness going on because God in his faithfulness has to protect her at her infancy. And so, but once that foundation is established and has passed, these things pass. They're no longer needed. There's no longer needed a gift of wisdom. My wisdom's here. Like, this is done now. This is completed. And God didn't leave anything out. And so, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. All, and notice what's being repeated, by the Spirit, by the one Spirit, by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, idios, just as he wills. God gives spiritual gifts as he pleases, through the one in the same Spirit. So if he didn't screw up in someone else's life, he didn't screw up when he gave you your particular ministry in the Christian way of life. So again, God gives his spiritual gifts as he pleases, and the administration of each gift through the believer is as unique or as similar to another as God wills. It's just as he wills. Again, therein lies that, here, Father, my life is laid down before you. But notice the word individually, again, is idios, and it means pertaining to what is one's own. And that is given to you. It's a gift. It's a spiritual gift. And so it is yours uniquely. And to each individual, there is a unique ministry for the common good. There should be fun in the believer's life, an excitement and a fun in finding out what his ministry is to the body of Christ. He needs not look at someone else and say, well, I'm going to mimic them. They may have virtues and characteristics that you want to not so much mimic, but have. You know, if you see someone has a great heart of humility or of love or of courage, you may say that I would like that. But that doesn't mean you're going to mimic what they do or mimic how they do it. This is individually. This is one's own. God has given you this gift. All of us are different. And so in that, there should be the outworking is up to the believer to find out. Yeah, if God put in here, all right, here's all your names alphabetically listed. Here's your gift. Here's your ministry. Here's the effects. Here's everything you're supposed to do listed day by day for all your life. Now, we'd have to have a library the size of this world to do it, but if I just went and looked around in that library and pulled out a thick book and it said, well, all right, let's look to today and see what God wants me to do today. And it's listed hour by hour, like a schedule. That's robotic. You know, that's not a relationship. A relationship, say, like between right man, right woman, do you write down the day before exactly what you're going to say to your husband the next day, hour by hour? You know, that's not a relationship. Individually means relationship. And again, it's just as he wills. And so when we look at these, you know, as the church is built, we have the 12 apostles. They lay the foundation. But with them, as we saw in Ephesians 2:20, that the foundation is laid by the apostles and the prophets. Now, the prophets were spoken to. These are New Testament prophets now, only to the early church. Before the Bible was complete, they were given prophecy by means directly God the Holy Spirit. In both of those ministries, there's definitely an element of the words of wisdom and the words of knowledge and so on, although impossible to absolutely put into one person outside of what is announced in the Scripture. The pastor teachers do not receive the word directly from God the Holy Spirit. The pastor teachers were instructed to teach from the Word of God. In other words, what was already revealed through the apostles and the prophets. They taught what was already revealed. The evangelist majors on sharing the good news of the gospel with the lost or the unbelievers. Even though all of us are told to do the work of an evangelist, these people have a special calling to win souls. In the early church, miracles were a part of the credentials of some of God's servants. But we see in the book of Acts, we actually see Paul unable to heal someone that he loved near the end of his ministry, as well as we see in church history. The miraculous had left. Help in government is still around today. I mean, how can you run an organization without spiritual leadership? The gift of helps, the gift of administration, the church flounders. And then so we have also the speaking gifts. These are now gone. Tongues and the interpretation of tongues, the words of wisdom and knowledge, which is the ability to understand and apply God's truth in a definite situation when, you know, here you are, a brand new church, and you don't have the completed word of God in front of you. These spectacular gifts are given to protect. God is faithful to protect his infant church. There's giving and showing of mercy, which is definitely permanent gifts, because giving is needed. The church doesn't function without finances. It never did. Even Paul got a gift from the Philippian church. So in his ministry floundered. He had to go start making tents. So he had to divert from the gospel work to support himself. And that was because the Corinthians would not support him. And so there is giving. There is the showing of mercy, which relate to both material aid and supporting those who are in need. All of us are called to show mercy. All of us are called to give. But this is a special gift that, you know, once you walk with God for a while, you can explore into the fact that you may have such a gift. The gift of faith. We're all called to have faith. This is definitely a temporary gift because, again, in the infancy of the church, the Bible's not completed. And there's a lot, you know, everywhere that Paul went and started a church, there were immediately on his heels those in that city who lied about Paul to the people. And he's not there to defend himself. They lied that he was teaching falsehood. Judaizers lied that he was changing the Mosaic law. No, God ended the Mosaic law. No one's changing it. God ended it. And so there was a lot of lies about Paul. There's a lot of lies in general. And so these gifts, like say, for instance, the discerning of spirits. Anybody could come in and say, I'm a prophet. But this gift of discerning spirits would protect an infant church from such falsehood. So it's easy to see that in the very beginning, these gifts were definitely needed. But once that is established, the scripture is done. They're no longer needed anymore. I don't need to see somebody perform a miracle. There's the gospel was clear then, but it's not new. It's not like a brand new thing now. In the first 100 years or so, it was. You know, the Mosaic law is out. It's gone. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You know, this is new. Let's say I'm outside of Jerusalem. I'm living in Spain. I don't know what went on in Jerusalem. Here comes some guy who says there was a man born in Nazareth. Let me show you in the Old Testament what is prophesied of him. He is the Messiah. He has come. I'm like, who in the world are you? Why should I believe you? But then he performs a miracle. Or maybe he stands up in front of my whole village and there's people who speak different dialects. And he speaks and everybody understands them in their own language. I say, well, there's something going on here. You know, they're all given to bring credential, to back up the new message. But once it spread, and it spread like wildfire, no more need for them. So today, there is another issue. What after the foundation is established. And it makes such sense that Satan would continue to prop up these spectacular gifts, like tongues, which are faked. Like miracles that are faked. It's all faked. It's smoke and mirrors. But why, you know, he prompts it up to distract people from the true issue that is here today. After the foundation of the church, now it is the Word of God. Done and done. This is the revelation. There's no need for a prophet anymore. The book is finished. There's no need for an apostle anymore. The church is established. There's no need for the effecting of all these spectacular gifts. Because it's not new anymore. It's all been spread, and the outworking of it has been manifest. And so today, the Spirit especially uses the written word. I say especially, I don't say only, because the Spirit uses people too. He leads people, and the Spirit can manipulate circumstances, all kinds of things he can do. But especially, his main work is the written word of God to give us discernment. And so what the Scripture warns us of is to beware of false teaching, and therefore false teachers. The false teaching comes from somewhere. Once the church is established and the Bible is complete, we can discern all falsehood from the book. Right? I can look it up. Someone's telling me that there is no rapture in the early church. I don't have 1 Thessalonians in my possession. I don't have the book of Revelation. I mean, I don't have these things. Well, then someone in my church is going to be able to discern spirits or prophesy in a certain way. And then it's plainly said that those people should evaluate that prophecy. And I see that occur in my midst. And so that props up my faith. Well, I don't need that anymore. I can turn to the pages and I can see it there, all inspired by God. There's no need for further prophecy. God didn't leave anything out. He didn't even put the teaching of this in the hands of men. He said, I'm going to teach it myself. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to teach it. So what need is there of a large church organization? It is clearly here that God brings together a group of people. And in that group, the gifts that are needed are going to be there. And the church can never say, boy, you know, I wish we had somebody that could do this. Well, yeah, maybe we wish somebody could do that, but that if we don't have it right now, it's not needed right now. God is faithful. And God will bring in the gifts when needed. You know, we sometimes, as you people have experienced, and those on the internet, sometimes we have a problem with sound, sometimes we have computer issues. And we have said in the past, you know, it'd be great if we had like a sound expert, computer expert. You know, like a Mark Pomeroy up here, like he's a genius and all this stuff. But no, he's not here. So what? It's not needed. You know, maybe God wants the sound to go up and down for some reason. I don't know what that is, but I'm here. You know, I'm not questioning what God does. You know, whoever is here is those who are needed to be here, and that is absolutely. I know that God in faithfulness does absolutely do that. So do we need a large church organization to make sure, you know, that such things are here? No, this is all as God wills. Therefore, there's no need for our church to be connected to another church, even a doctrinal church. There was no need of that to be, I mean, in a business organization or in some kind of hierarchical organization. There's no need for that. And, of course, for many of the local assemblies that you and I have known in the past did not operate like that. This job is undertaken by God himself. And again, outside of church building by the apostles who had the administration over several churches, this is in the hands of God the Holy Spirit as it should be. Now, so how do I, as the believer, discern all truth? And you know the answer. Go to 1 John 2:20. But this is clearly stated. And God, when it comes to something as important as this, God tends to repeat himself. Just so we get it straight. Say, why did God repeat it? Well, he's just saying it in a different way through a different book and by a different writer or a different apostle, just to make sure that we get it. Now, if we go to all the passages on this, it's really difficult to screw it up. And I thank God for that. 1 John 2:20. So now you know what Satan does, because now what's in view here, what now is important? The Word of God. So what do we attack? Words. We attack the passages, but the individual words, attack them. And we know, and I've stated this several times as Paul wrote, don't wrangle about words, don't argue about words. And the kingdom of God is not made of words. It is made of power. All right, now you have the word anointing in 1 John 2:20. And that's exactly what the word means. But if I say, well, you know, I'm not going to use anointing, I'm going to use pouring over or something like that. There's synonyms for these words. But what is the meaning of it? And the meaning of it is that the anointing of the Holy One is not someone's pouring a special oil over your head. Right? And it is here completely clear and throughout John's epistle here in 1 John that he's talking about the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in teaching you. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Right? You know. Now, anointing was done in the Old Testament. It was done legitimately. It was done very legitimately and actually very preciously by Mary, Lazarus' sister, on the head and the feet of our Lord in Lazarus' house. Therefore, however, this word anointed in the Old Testament is the root word for the anointed one. There's a noun that is the anointed one, Mashiach, and that means Messiah. And that's why he's stating here that anointing is being used here, not to confuse people, but to point them to what do they know? If you go back to I don't have it in my notes, but if you go back to the beginning of chapter 2, it talks about Jesus Christ being our advocate, 1 John chapter 2. He said, you would love him if you know him. And it's all talking about the person of Christ. So he's using the word anointing here. He says, you all know. You all know what? God the Holy Spirit has anointed you for you to have a wisdom about the anointed one. And I think that's the play on words here, and that's the reason why he uses the word anointing. There's no holy oil, so-called, here that is needed. But some people have said, well, look, some people describe this in certain denominations as, you know, there are certain people who get this anointing by God the Holy Spirit, and they know more than you do. You know why? Well, I got anointed and you didn't. You know, and it completely erases equal privilege and equal opportunity. He says, you all know. He didn't say, some of you have been anointed and some of you know. Congratulations, you got lucky. No. It says, you all know. All believers have the Spirit at salvation. We saw that in Romans chapter 8. All believers are led by God the Holy Spirit. All. The ones who are out of fellowship are being led to get back into fellowship. He doesn't quit on them. These all are led. Now, some are more easily led. Some acknowledge being led and want to follow. But you know, you can be led and not follow. Really, like you can lead a horse to water and he doesn't have to drink. I can be pulling on a stubborn, which I have done as a little kid. Had a stubborn donkey that I had to work with my dad. What an amazing summer that was. We built a house over there, and I was a little kid, probably about 9 years old or 8 years old, and I worked with my dad with this donkey. Man, stubborn, stubborn, stubborn. If that thing didn't want to move, it didn't want to move. Now, my dad could be pulling on that thing for an hour. If he didn't want to move, he's not moving. My dad's lead was leading him, but he wasn't going. Every believer's led. It's just that some follow. All believers have the Spirit at salvation. The Spirit has a job in which he does his job magnificently of anointing the head, and I use that metaphorically, of every believer with the knowledge of the anointed one. So he says in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Now we know the background to this epistle. He was writing to the church at Ephesus because they had been duped by Gnostic teaching. And he's saying to them, look, you have already borne witness, or the Spirit has already borne witness to you about the person of Jesus Christ, that he is man and God, that he is the Christos, that the Christos isn't some other spirit that descended upon him and then left before he was crucified, as the Gnostics taught. And so he said, you already know this. Why? Because all of you have been anointed by the Holy One. And the context here is definitely God the Holy Spirit, as we'll see. And he says, because you know, and there's no lie. There is no lie is of the truth. In other words, Gnostic teaching, but fill in the blank with any kind of teaching. And Christ isn't God, Mormonism, whatever. Anything that is against the truth. It means here, and he's saying in verse 21, that God the Holy Spirit doesn't witness of falsehood. And therefore we, under his guidance, should not fall prey to it. And when we do, God will lead us, God the Holy Spirit will lead us out of it. If there's something that we've believed for maybe a while that was wrong, eventually he will lead us away from that. So we all have an anointing. And it is not, as some have claimed, to be a special anointing that only they have so that they can have more knowledge than anyone else. That it completely removes the proper doctrine of equal privilege and equal opportunity for the church age believer. The anointing is the influence or teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and John makes this clear. This is how a church functions. This is how a church becomes profitable, profitable in teaching the Word of God. That there is a group of believer, and it, usually it's a minority. And I don't know. It's in a church our size, it might not be a minority. But whatever the case may be, there is a group that are influenced and guided by God the Holy Spirit, function in their spiritual gifts, and that gets the Word of God out the door and gets the gospel as far as we can possibly take it. And God blesses such a thing. God the Holy Spirit, though, is in charge. It's His ministry. We're given gifts as He wills. That ministry is given, the gift is given, the ministry, the outworking of it, or the effect, energia, the energy. But there's one Spirit, one Lord, one God. Go to, look at chapter 3, verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 24. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. Now, abiding, we know this word from John 15. The Greek word is meno. It means to remain and not leave. It's a word of fellowship. But a word of fellowship is also a word of partnership. I actually even like that word better now than fellowship, but we're very used to fellowship. But I always use them both. Fellowship is partnership. A fellowship with the Father is I'm a partner with Him in the Father's business. I am about the Father's business. It means I've got to agree with Him. I've got to know a certain amount, be able to agree with Him. I mean, how could I keep the commandments if I didn't even know what they were? I mean, there's a building process of wisdom, and as I gain that wisdom, then what? He who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. How do we know? Like, how do I know I'm walking with God? Someone from another denomination who thinks I should be talking in tongues or gyrating on the floor may say, you're not walking with God. Or someone who says you should not be ever committing any sin. If you're a willful sinner, you have lost your salvation, you're not walking with God. How do I know I am? Well, the Word of God tells me I am. But, you know, another person can read this word and not come to that same conclusion, not a deep conviction of, in confidence, me. I know that I'm walking with God. Where does that confidence come from? Right from God the Holy Spirit. It says it right here. You know that He abides in us. And this speaks of His indwelling, of course. But you don't have fellowship with Him in the church age unless He indwells you, obviously. But this is His your partnership with Him as you walk with Him. Who is going to give you that confidence that you do, even though everybody around you may say that you don't? It is God the Holy Spirit who does so. God the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 16 and 17, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Part of that heirship is the very privilege of walking in God in partnership in this life to do the Father's will. An unbeliever cannot claim that. And so, you know, in the past I've read this verse and said, well, yeah, He gave us God the Holy Spirit, so I know that I abide in Him. And like, in other words, it's not saying that we know we've received the Spirit because it tells us, and then because we believe that, we know that we abide in Him. It is saying here that it is God the Holy Spirit within you who is witnessing to that effect, that you are walking with God. And that would mean that I would know when I'm not in partnership with God. And those are the times, well, I mean, we're going to just talk about positive believers here. We're going to talk about those who spend their life, have most of their life in the cosmic system. We're talking about a positive believer. A positive believer comes to know when he's selfish, when he's self-serving, when he's full of mental attitude sins, when he's wrong in his system of thinking. And you see, that he would know. I could say, well, I no longer feel, not feel, sorry, I shouldn't use the word feel. There goes the tongue crowd right there. I no longer recognize that I am being led by the Spirit, or the Spirit is not bearing witness with me at this time that I'm abiding with my Father, or in other words, I'm in partnership with my Father, or he's leading me to away from, in convicting me, that I am outside, or that I am away, out of partnership or out of fellowship with him. And so it is the Spirit who does that. So the God, the Holy Spirit, this is beautiful. This is why I can say with confidence that I am. And that comes from, now there are others who say with confidence that they are, and it's because they're tongue speakers or whatever. And that's not backed up by the Scripture. And they say that they're not, they cannot say, they would say that with confidence, but people can fool themselves. That is not true confidence. Anyway, God the Holy Spirit bears witness of the abiding presence of the Father. Abiding refers to indwelling, of course, as well as partnership in the Father's business. Both are linked and both are in view. The abiding that he is referring to here are emphasizing is being about the Father's business. Because he is speaking to a church full of believers who have been duped into following Gnosticism. And he's revealing to them, look, you know this by whom? God the Holy Spirit. If you have turned over to Gnosticism, do you honestly know that you are abiding in his presence? And if they're honest with themselves, they would say absolutely not. So again, God the Holy Spirit bears witness of the abiding presence of the Father. Abiding refers to indwelling as well as partnership in the Father's business. Both are linked and both are in view. In John 14, verses 23 through 24, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but it is the Father's who sent me." Again, anyone who loves me, he will keep my word. Look at this writer of the gospel is the same writer of the epistle. He who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. He who loves me will keep my word. Keep doesn't mean to do it perfectly. It means to guard it as precious. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. This is not for every believer. It is for the one who comes to love him. And so the abode here speaks of that abiding in terms of fellowship or partnership. And so, and again, to have confidence in this with myself, you know, that I'm walking with him, is coming directly from your true teacher, God the Holy Spirit. Go to 1 John 4:13. Same thing stated again, 1 John 4:13. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." And say, well, he's given us his Spirit, so I know he abides in me. No, what he's saying here is the Spirit within you is the witnesser of this. He is going to convince you that such a thing is absolutely true. And so it comes by the Word and the Spirit. The Word alone without the Spirit is a superficial knowledge. The Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:10, reveals the deep things of God. Who knows the spirit of man except the Spirit within him? But who knows the Spirit of God except the Spirit of God? Who knows that? Only God the Holy Spirit does. And so that God the Holy Spirit will convince the believer through the Word of these truths. And so that's why it's the Word and the Spirit. I can have the knowledge of it, but that's not life-changing. Superficial knowledge does not change a person. Not of the Word of God. If I can know the whole thing, you know, I could memorize every verse. Without the Spirit of God, it would mean it wouldn't mean nothing. I would have a superficial knowledge of it, and that's not enough to change a person. Changes are deep within the soul. It's all true. We know this. If anything has changed about you, it is not because of some superficial thing or some whim that you tried to change something. It sometimes takes a lot of time for things to change. Sometimes it takes a complete change of circumstances for things to change, for things to be deeply changed. when it comes to the Word of God, and unless God the Holy Spirit is the revealer of it, those changes are not going to happen. Go to 1 John 5:6. He says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood." So what is the water and the blood? Well, Christ was baptized by John right before he began his ministry, baptized with water. As his ministry begins with water, his ministry ends with blood. The blood of Christ, the payment for all sin in his spiritual death. These are the bookends to his ministry. It begins with the water, it ends with the blood. And that blood covenant now, as he says, "Do this in remembrance of me, this is the new covenant," what? In my blood. That new covenant is what? What are we celebrating when we drink that cup? Victory. Victory. This is my body, which is given to you. This is the cup, is the new covenant. Not the old covenant, the new covenant. Not the Mosaic law, the new covenant. And what is the new covenant to the one who believes? And the one who drinks the cup in remembrance? And it's so important. In fact, it is so important that certain greats of the past who, had started out, like I've described a few of them, like Luther, Calvin, they actually came, some of their later on in their teaching, but mostly those that they taught came to believe that if you didn't partake of the elements, you weren't saved. Absolutely not. But when you have that great faith in what that cup represents, what is that? What is that victory? That victory is your victory. And who convinces us of that victory? Well, what comes with the victory? An heirship, an inheritance. And that inheritance is the election, the predestination, the adoption. You don't have an inheritance unless you're an adopted son into the royal family of God. You don't have it. So what if I'm not convinced I'm a son of God? Well, then you can forget about exploiting the inheritance. You won't even look for it. I mean, how could I possibly say that I am going to, I'm really waiting for my inheritance from Bill Gates. We just came, Chris and I were just up in Washington for the last couple days, up in that area where Bill Gates has his compound in Hood Canal. Well, I say, like, yeah, I'm so confident, I can't wait for Bill Gates to die, I'm getting an inheritance. Who are you? I'm Joe Shagru. You're not Joe Gates. No. Are you related to him? No. You're an idiot. Right? Or you're insane. If I'm not convinced that I am a walking son of God, why am I going to take my life and put my life down, lay it down for this very inheritance? Why would I do so? You wouldn't. You wouldn't at all. You see, the water and the blood speak of the bookends that are his ministry. That is where the victory comes. Everything after that is icing on the cake. Everything after the resurrection of Christ is him seated at the right hand of God in victory until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. In other words, they're already defeated. It's just God's going to take his time because he wants to call many sons to glory before those people are under Christ's feet. But the victory is done. We're victorious. And so we know, this is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not with water only, the beginning of his ministry, but with water and blood, the victory. Now, the water and blood, meaning beginning and end of Christ's ministry, and so that would refer to all the doctrines that are around that victory. As I told you a few days ago, I can't remember when, if we took every verse out of the New Testament that had any relation to the death, burial, or resurrection of Christ, you'd have pretty much nothing left. All of it has some association to it. And so everything, and this is another fun exercise if you like to, when you're driving in the car or something, you're bored and tired of the radio or whatever. Think of any doctrine and link it. See how many steps it takes for you to link it to either the death, the burial, resurrection, ascension, accession of Christ. It doesn't take too long. It's like Ed Collins told me once, he used to play this game with his sons. He said, pick any sin, and we'll puddle jump it back to the sin of arrogance. Yeah, and it actually is really a pretty fun game, you know. So this, you can do the same thing with this here. And it says, all right, look at verse 7. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Who bears witness of what, John? The water and the blood. It's not, it's the person of Christ and his victory. They're in view. And the Spirit is the truth. And so he says, for there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and they are in agreement. Now you see how easy that verse is to understand with just that explanation. The Spirit and the blood is the victory of Christ, and of course the Spirit of God agrees with that. The Spirit, who knows the depths of that? God himself, God the Holy Spirit, knows every nitty-gritty little cranny doctrine item detail of Christ's victory. And no man does. No man does. And so, with all the doctrines of the victory, the Spirit agrees, and it says in verse 7 that he bears witness. And it's the same phraseology that's used in Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Why am I a child of God? Because of this victory. So how do I exploit the Christian way of life? Because of that victory. You exploit your position in him. And you press on in whatever gift or ministry that God has given you. And you know that this is not about me. This is about him. You know that this is not about my glory. This is about his glory. You know that this isn't about, you know, I'm just going to, you know, everything's going to go so wonderfully pleasant and pleasing in my life. Well, it didn't for him, so it's not going to for you. That I'm never going to have conflict with others or with myself. No, no. It didn't happen for him. It's not going to happen for you. And that's why in Romans 8, that I go back to again, and since I'm going to stay here in 1 John, I'll just put it on the board. Romans 8, 15 through 17, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Dearest Father in relationship and Father that I take orders from, who I reverently fear. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So yes, is there suffering involved? Of course there is. Is God at times going to delay? Yes. Yes, he is. Are you going to like it? No. You know, the Christian who's saying that, yeah, I liked everything that God done, he's trying to sell you something, you know. None of us are perfect here, right? It's a long walk back to Eden, buddy. You did be honest with yourself. You haven't liked everything that God has done. But, you know, this is the fun of it. I mean, I truly think there's going to be such joy in heaven over this, what we're going through now, and how great it will be to look back and say, yeah, I remember when you hated doing that, and say, yeah, and then I found out 10 years later why you did that, God. Yeah, that was fun. You know, and in that lies a Father, here's my life. How are you going to do that if you're not convinced that he is Lord? And how are you going to be convinced that he is Lord? Well, you read it, but that's not going to be enough. God the Holy Spirit is going to have to bear witness with you on that. And therefore, it makes you see why, you know, why do we come back to the same passages again? And why do we oftentimes get different or more information out of those same passages? Because God the Holy Spirit is able to bear more witness and more witness and more witness with you. As you're putting it together in your own life, for yourself personally, as well as the whole big picture of why you're here. And as you put it together, you yourself can grow. And it's individually, right? So no one can judge you. No one can say to you, this is right and this is wrong. You're convinced. You'll be convinced of that. And of course, we're all at times going to make mistakes and say, well, I think you're wrong there and I think you're right there. We all do it from time to time. We make those mistakes. But you yourself stand on your own footing of, look, I know where I am, and be confident in that. And if we're wrong, I love Philippians 3 for that. If in anything we have a different attitude, God will reveal that to us. Fairly early on in his ministry, the Lord leaked some secret information that was coming in the church. He leaked it, and no one understood it. John, who was in... What's wonderful about the Gospel of John is that we have an eyewitness for all of it. We have Matthew is also an eyewitness. He's an apostle. Mark and Luke are not. But with John, we have him not understanding at that time what he meant, but he understood later. In John 7, 37 through 39, the Lord said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And see, it's innermost. A superficial knowledge of the scripture does this for nobody. It's got to come from you, the Spirit, and the Word. And you've got to commit to that relationship, as so many of you do, if not all of you do. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Glorified meaning resurrection and ascension and session. So John recognizes this later, as Christ said this, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." What was he speaking of? God, the Holy Spirit. From him, the water is that outpouring of, you inhaled the word through your understanding. You've been striving with your true teacher, God, the Holy Spirit, and there's a flow. What is that? It's your ministry, whatever it is. It is your application of doctrine to all life circumstances. It's amazing to, we're going to look at some things of the Spirit here, a little more than I thought we were going to, but hey, God, the Holy Spirit's world, not mine. When in Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit," all after that, from Ephesians 5:19 and following to the end of that book, it's all personal application. You know what comes right after that? Marriage. He says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And after being filled with the Spirit, he talks about that we should, that Spirit will give us joy through the Spirit. And the Spirit takes the Word, witnesses to us, and we gain that joy. And it's one of the manifestations. That manifestation, and you know it. You know what? I've been happy. I mean, truly. And not just because of circumstances, because it hasn't been about circumstances. This is joy in me. That's an evidence. You see, you recognize the work of the Spirit after it's done. And one of the other things is submission. Eesh. Especially, I don't know. I can't understand the mind of a woman as much as I have ever tried. It's impossible. So good. Ladies, awesome. I don't know. I don't get it. Whatever. But I know in my own heart to be submissive, and I know when in all the years that I've struggled with that, because I know as a man there's an ego. I know we have that. And if you find yourself being, and that's what he talks about, the next manifestation is not only the joy, but this submissiveness to what? To his will. And to his will would be to certain things that he has brought in your life. And not because, fine, I'll do it. It's because, there's a joy in your heart in doing it. And then it goes to marriage, and then it goes to parents over the children, and then it goes to the boss and the worker, and then it goes, and it's using all this personal stuff in your lives, which is only going to happen on, the true application. So why is the filling of the Spirit right there, and then all of a sudden all this personal application flows? Well, I think it's quite obvious. The Spirit gains us wisdom and doctrine. The wisdom and doctrine starts to begin to make us witnesses in this world. That's another manifestation that's brought out in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. And then as we grow, we gain, start producing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And from that fruit, there is a personal application to every circumstance in life, which is spelled out right there in Ephesians, really, all of chapter 6, from 5:19 on. And there, so where does that come from? That's the flow of rivers of living water. And again, so important. Today, the Spirit especially uses the written word to give us discernment. 1 John 2:18 through 24, and 1 John 4:1-6. And so we need to be beware of false teachers. Look at 1 John 4:1. Beloved, we're all family of God. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And since today there are no prophets, you know, if someone comes in here and says, oh, not here, but to you personally, and says, you know, I got some revelation, I got a heavy revy. So, okay, where is it in the scripture? Oh, it's not in the scripture, I got it myself. You would turn him off in a second. You know there's no prophets left. Just get out of here, this is ridiculous. But if someone charismatic, wise, had scripture with him, is basing it on the scripture and so on, and he comes to you with what? Falsehood. He says that here, he says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. You know, the Gnostics did have verse, Bible, they used the Bible. They used Judaism too, but they also used a lot of external stuff. And so we have in 2 Peter 2:1, he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, 2 Peter 2:1, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And so that's what we have to beware of, because now, after the foundation of the church has been built and the scripture is completed, it is the written word that gives us our discernment. And so it's false teaching that we must be beware of. So what is it? How are we going to discern that? You've got God the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you have to get everything right all the time, because we've got to grow. You know, there's a lot to learn, and there's times where God will put off dealing, I believe, with certain things in your life, and will only deal with them with you when you're ready. I know that to be true in my life especially. But God will put things off, and then he'll deal with you when things are ready. Because it's not as if I can switch on a perfect wisdom of all truths in the scripture. I can't. But with time, I trust that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to lead me, as was promised in John 16, into all truth. And so my understanding of truth is going to increase. That's another manifestation that you have been administered to or are being administered to by God the Holy Spirit. Now, going back to gifts, go back to 1 Corinthians 12, please. Some have categorized the various gifts as speaking gifts, sign gifts, and serving gifts. Speaking, signs, and serving. However, I don't think here, because again, Paul doesn't give us a full list, that we should be so fascinated by the individual gifts and forget the main reason, that the main thrust behind this passage is the unity coming from all of us understanding that there is one Lord, and that the gift, whatever it is, and its manifestation is for the common goods, there's one body that should be served. And so the list of spiritual gifts is to remind us that they unite us in our ministries to the one body, given as God the Holy Spirit wills and not as we will. No Christian should ever complain about his or her gift or ministry. Again, I don't think anybody should stress out about what my gift is. No, you should never. And I've heard people do that. You know, the people say to me, I don't know what my gift is, and they've been, you know, into doctrine for, they've been searching. You know, if you're positive towards the Word of God, you love the Word of God, and you are really searching for God's ministry, why would you be bummed out because you can't put a label on it? I mean, how many people in the world are actually doing that? Now, you should never put yourself down over such a thing. Are you striving to do God's will? I mean, how many people, that's what God is asking for. He said, being willing, being one who yields to my will. And if you desire that, more than anything else in life, you desire that. Why would you ever put yourself down because you haven't actually figured out the label on the gift? I mean, even for the pastor, teacher, or evangelist who has to prepare themselves, if you're positive towards the Word of God and you're listening to the Word of God on a daily basis, you're preparing yourself. It's God, the Holy Spirit, is going to lead you. Doors are going to open. Absolutely. No believer should encounter stress about identifying what their spiritual gift is. Don't forget, whatever the gift is, there may be different ministerings, manifestations, different energies that come from it, as described here in verses 4, 5, and 6. So we are many members in one body ministering to each other. By following Christ through his word, we will operate in the ministry that God the Holy Spirit has bestowed on each of us, and that will make the church function beautifully. So just one more verse, verse 12. For even as the body is one, yet has many members, diversified, but it's one, and all the members of the body, though they are many, there are many in number and diversified, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is one body. But here is stated clearly that Christ is the head and the church is the body. So what is being stated here is that, last point, the will of the head should not be in conflict with the will of the body. You know what it's like when you tell your body to do something and it won't do it? You just say, like, I really should get off the couch right now, right? And you say, body, come on, get up. And your body's like, no, right? Or you say, run. No. Body says no. Head says run. Head says exercise. Body says no, no way. Head says don't eat that. Body says, yeah, eat it. Whatever. When the conflict of head and body, we know that conflict. What's stated here is like, look, yeah, we're all diversified, we're many members, but there is one head who is Christ. And therefore, there's one will, and that will is manifested in a different way through a different gift, but the premises, the foundation of that gift, the precepts, the fruit of the Spirit, all of that is identical for all of us. I mean, it's not like I'm given a different kind of love than you are through God the Holy Spirit. No, we're not. We're given the same love, the love of God, the love of Christ. But how that manifests in action in my life and yours will be different. So be it, that still there is one body, and so also is Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace. And we do thank you for revealing to us the prosperity of the body of Christ. We thank you so much, Father, by the gift of your Spirit, so that we can walk with you in confidence. We do ask that you press that upon our hearts as we continue. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.